So the letter to St. James, which we're reading from, we started reading it yesterday, although yesterday had also other options due to the Feast of Our Lady. But St. James is very interesting to read because he strikes me as the kind of person, right, who's just having a bad morning, right? And he just hasn't got time for all the niceties and just to kind of soften it or introduce what he's saying. He just, listen lads, cop on. He's got this kind of really cop on approach to spiritual direction, which is, it's kind of refreshing. It's just very interesting to read it, like, because he's just getting to the point. It's very blunt. It's also part of the reason that Martin Luther didn't like him, because when St. James speaks about faith and works, he says, you know, by your works I'll see what faith you have, and by my works you'll see what faith I have. If you have faith but no works, what is that? What value is that? You know, so this didn't go down well with Martin Luther, who preferred just, I have faith, so that's enough. So Luther jettisoned St. James, or Jimmy, as Martin Luther called, he used to call him Jimmy. He jettisoned him out of sacred scripture. So there you go. So we, on the other hand, we want to listen to St. James. So he says something very interesting. Where do these wars and battles between yourselves first start? Isn't it precisely in the desires fighting inside your own selves? So none of us are engaged in outright war with other nations, but we can absolutely have or experience or live a lack of unity. And this idea of unity, just as I was thinking about it this morning, it could actually become a very big topic to meditate, because unity, I think we like the idea of unity and we love the reality of unity when it's working, but the effort to create unity is much more demanding than one might think. The effort to create unity is much more demanding than we might imagine, because where do these battles or wars between yourselves start? He doesn't say, is it because you're choosing sin? Like, for us, the choice between sin and virtue should be fairly obvious, and one would hope that even a couple of years, even a couple of months into one's conversion experience, that the choice between sin and virtue, again, should be fairly obvious. Like, again, you know, should I watch a movie with pornographic content or not? Well, obviously not. Should I get drunk or not? Well, obviously not. On a Sunday morning, should I go to a match or should I go to Mass if I haven't gone to Mass on Saturday evening? Well, obviously I should go to Mass. So these kind of things should be fairly obvious to us. Should I commit adultery? Well, it's probably a bad idea. You know, I mean, of course it's a bad idea. I mean, of course it's wrong. So the choice between sin and virtue should be fairly obvious. But what's much harder is when we're choosing between goods, between good things. And this is where most of our lives are lived out. I don't think most of us battle on a daily basis between something that's outright sinful and something that's virtuous. I think that the battles are between things that are, they're all good. It's just varying degrees of goodness, or good for who at what time. So I was thinking of a parish priest who, for example, these are little things, but these are like the daily experience of life, who he just asked the choir, is it okay if we don't always sing that particular Our Father? They had this one Our Father, which they would always sing, and it was quite long, and it didn't really work in the parish. So he just asked, is it okay if we don't sing the Our Father? And the choir director was so offended that there was this kind of folded arms, pouting reaction, and then they decided not to sing the Our Father ever. And they left out the Kyrie while they were at it. So, like, you see, what sin was committed here? Well, did the priest commit a sin? Not really, no. Did the choir director commit a sin? Well, it's pride, but it's subtle. It's subtle. It's a much more kind of a hidden thing. You know, it's not obvious. And this is our daily struggle. There are people who we get on with, there are people who we find challenging. So, if there's someone who we find challenging, what do we do? What can we do? What could we do? Well, you can just focus or concentrate on those you find easy. You know, are you sinning by not investing in the person who you find difficult? It's not obvious. I mean, it's kind of a sin of omission in a way, like, you know, not choosing to include someone or invest time in someone or express your, you know, your love and affection towards someone, make someone feel loved in the name of Jesus. You know, it's not as obvious as outright gossiping about someone or outright bullying or rejecting someone. You know, those things are obvious, but it's the subtleties. That's where our daily life is lived. And this is, as I say, more challenging than we might realize. Unity, that they may be one as you and I, Father, are one. This is Jesus' prayer. In a married couple, they're no longer two, but one flesh. Or in the church, we are a community, so a unity of people. So in God's mind, unity is hugely important. One maybe could argue that unity is actually the center of our faith, in the sense that what has been ruptured through sin is our unity with God. Jesus comes in to reconcile us to the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who are a unity. They are one in their divinity. So the Lord wants to bring us into this, into unity with the unity, to bring us into unity with God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So one could argue that unity is like the summary of our faith. Therefore, disunity is the opposite. And is that not what the name Diabolos, devil, means? It's the one who divides, the one who separates. So creating unity needs to be, a great goal for us all. And some find it easy and some find it very, very difficult. Again, I think in part our personality will lend itself more towards this or not. If we're more introvert, you know, we might just kind of like keep to ourselves and just kind of be on the fringes and observe and just give our thumbs up when we agree with something and it's all good. Other people like to come into the room and go, hey, I have arrived, let the party start. And they're kind of magnetic, they just draw people to themselves. People like that have maybe a natural advantage in creating unity, because if someone who is so extroverted and so kind of alive spends time with you, you feel great, because, oh, they spoke to me, you know? So they have this natural kind of ability. But all of us, according to our various personalities and responsibilities, all of us, must create unity. This isn't kind of an optional extra. The Lord wants us to learn how to create unity. So just to read on here with what Saint James writes. Where do these wars and battles between yourselves first start? Isn't it precisely in the desires fighting inside your own selves? You want something, you haven't got it, so you're prepared to kill. You have an ambition that you cannot satisfy, and so you fight to get your way by force. Why you don't have what you want is because you don't pray for it. And when you do pray and don't get it, it's because you haven't prayed properly. You have prayed for something to indulge your own desires. Okay, see, this is St. James. Like, he's just calling it as it is. Cop on. So this need to create unity, this call to create unity, I think the main obstacle to that is the ego. You see, if I'm the center of my universe, if I'm the center of the world, if all that really matters is the realization of my own desires, then creating unity isn't important. You know, uniting other people, or uniting, you know, creating a, or uniting myself to others isn't that important. All that's important is basically me. And this can happen because of all sorts of causes. There can be all sorts of reasons behind this. If someone has experienced a lot of rejection or hurt in their past, it can cause them to close in on themselves. So they don't invest in other people because they don't really think that they're worth much. So no one would want to spend time with me, so I don't need to invest in anyone because it doesn't matter anyway. No one would notice I was here or not. Okay, that's sad, but true, you know. So, and so because of that, I exempt myself from having to create unity because, you know, no one would want unity with me. Are there those then who because it's easier to invest in certain people who might be of a subtle kind of advantage to me? Do you know, if I get to hang out with the rich and famous, or I get to hang out with all the pretty people, or I get to hang out with all of the, you know, these connections, this unity that I'm creating is actually egotistical, it's actually for me. What do they say when a gentleman marries a lady probably 20 years younger than him? Arm candy, I believe, is the expression, you know? So I'm marrying you, not, you know, I mean, you're nice and all that kind of thing, but you make me look good, you know? So while it's creating unity, it's not really. It's ultimately selfish. Marrying you for me, not so I can love you. So there are all sorts of subtle ways. The main impediment to creating unity is the ego. You know, I find someone difficult, and just being with them is unpleasant. You know, it's unpleasant. I don't like the way they talk about themselves all the time. I don't like the way they promise sun, moon, and stars, but don't do anything. I don't like the way they exaggerate constantly. I don't. You know, there might be some just characteristic that they have that's just grating. And so because of that, because then they have these flaws, I don't have to create unity with them. That's not how the Lord sees it. I'd say, just like thinking of how Jesus did these things. I mean, he had a bunch of 12 disciples who had not been formed together. And if you've ever worked with farmers, or I've never worked with fishermen, but I do know farming. Farmers, because they're king of their land, they're king of their property, they're fairly headstrong. They're wonderful, but headstrong. Because, well, I mean, they've worked hard to build up their kingdom, if you will. And it's a 7-day week, 6 to 8 kind of job. It's a long day. You invest everything into it. And so because of that, it can make you fairly... So I can imagine fishermen are kind of the same, because it's tough work. It's tough work, it's risky, it's dangerous. So, I mean, when you know what you're doing, then you're fairly confident in what you're doing. Then someone from Brussels comes in and tells you what to do, and, you know, there's no respect for that kind of thing. So I can imagine then Jesus pulling 12 disciples together, right? 12 disciples together, all fishermen doing their own thing, and I was trying to create unity. So here they are discussing on the road, who's the greatest? Well, now, actually, I was talking to like 14 people yesterday about Jesus, and they were fairly impressed. Oh, yeah? Well, the day before, I was talking to that. There must have been at least 20. And when I spoke to them about Jesus multiplying the loaves and fish, they were like, whoa. And I was like, yeah. I was with them. I'm one of his. Yeah. Really? Well, the other day, I was praying over someone, and like they had a kind of a, you know, a shake and something, and I was praying, and it got healed. So there. Like, it must have been, from the outside, it must have been a really childish conversation to overhear. Imagine, like, the apostles boasting about who's the greatest. You know what I mean? So Jesus just kind of blows that one up and says, if you want to be great, be the least. Be servant of all. Now, that does not mean if you want to be great, have low self-esteem. Jesus would never encourage low self-esteem. You have to know your value, know who you are, know your identity. But knowing who that is, you choose to serve. You choose to serve. So we ask the Lord today to firstly maybe highlight to us the situations where we should, maybe let's make it more blunt, where we must create unity. So where must I create unity? Where have I not created unity? Or maybe where have I even been a contributor to disunity? Where have I personally been a contributor to disunity? Where have I just kept people out, or cast people aside, or focused only on my needs, my program, my rhythm of things, only me? Where have I done that? But we don't stay focused on that, because that becomes quite negative. So now, Lord, now that I know where or with who I must create unity, grant me the grace to do so. And let's start today. to create unity around us, in our families, in our parishes, in our communities, in our homes, amongst our circle of friends, wherever it is. Each one of us, as individuals, must be an agent for unity. Don't leave it up to the superiors or the government. Or each one of us must be an agent of unity. So if that needs to start with a particular person or with a particular group, let it start today through the power and grace of God. Because as we heard in our psalm, entrust your cares to the Lord and he will support you. Amen.